want to invite your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I want to begin with verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Obviously, most all of you will never preach a sermon from a pulpit such as this. Yet there are sermons that you can and should preach. Paul gave this charge to Timothy, preach the word. John chapter 1, the text says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 makes it clear that this is talking about Jesus. The word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory that only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you preach the word, you're preaching Jesus. When you live, you are indeed preaching a sermon. Every day, you're preaching. You're preaching a sermon that is either good or bad. There's a song in our book, number 460, entitled The World's Bible. I like the words of that song because it so fittingly represents what we as Christians ought to be doing when it said Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. Where the type is crooked? Where the print is blurred? What if our hands were busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? You need to think about the words of that song and understand that we, in a very real sense, are indeed the world's Bible. I want us to think about in our study today some sermons that Christians can and should preach every day of our lives. Obviously, we won't have time to talk about everything that we can do and can say, but I want to just share with you a few things about our life that demonstrates the fact that we are indeed Christians. Number one, I want to think about purity of life. A sermon that every one of us can preach every day. There are a lot of reasons why people are attracted to the Lord. One is the beauty of his pure life. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, there at verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." yet without sin. He was tempted in every point, in every phase, in every facet of life, just as we today are tempted. In the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Matthew, the 4th chapter. In each one, he replied, "It is written." He was able to resist the temptation by applying the word of God. "It is written." And as a result, Satan left him. Jesus was able to live without sin. Even his enemies could find no fault with him. When he was on trial, the question was asked, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Today, we are attracted to the church, his body, by the purity of his life. But as we think about the fact that the church is made up of individual Christians, we understand that it is either attractive or it is repelling to the world as a result of the lives of its members. Now, that's a scary thought. To think that because of my life, I might keep someone from being a Christian. My life might repel them. But on the other hand, if I'm living the kind of life that the Lord would have me to live, my life will attract individuals to the Lord's family, the church. Some who otherwise would have obeyed the gospel at times have been repulsed or repelled by the ungodliness of some of those who call themselves Christians. And I'm sure that you are aware of individuals who would fall into that category, whose ungodly lives have resulted in some not obeying the gospel who otherwise might have obeyed the gospel. Certainly, it is a shame for the Lord's church to be contaminated by impurity. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, to the church there in Ephesus, he deals with the relationship between the husband and wife and compares that to the relationship between Christ and the church, or really the other way around. He compares the husband-wife relationship to the relationship of Christ and his bride, the church. He said, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now listen, verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Those who make up the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, have been sanctified. They've been set apart. They've been made clean. Verse 27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's what we're supposed to be as the bride of Christ. We are to live exemplary, pure lives. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. When we are baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we come in contact with the blood of Christ that he shed in his death. And that blood cleanses us from all sin. We're made pure and clean. We're made holy. We must remain such. And so we need to be preaching this sermon by the kind of life that we live. That we are to be pure, we are to be clean, we are to be upright, we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, adhering to the example that he set for us, as Peter talked about, for even here unto where you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow his steps. We're to be following the example that Jesus set, and we read there in Hebrews the 4th chapter, who did no sin. He was without sin. That's the kind of sermon that we need to be preaching as children of God. Here's another suggestion for us. Here's a sermon that each one of us can preach. Honesty. In business, as really in life in general. Honesty needs to be foremost in our minds and our hearts. Those children are taught in school about Abraham Lincoln and his honesty. He's been appreciated because of his honesty. He walked miles to pay for a book that he allowed to be damaged that he had borrowed. He's referred to as Honest Abe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there at verse 7, Paul said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." That we should be honest. That ye should, that's something you should be, you should do. Do that which is honest. Honesty is the opposite of deceit and lies. When the Apostle Paul was carrying help to the poor saints in Judea, he followed a course that is without, that was without question. He wanted to make sure that he could not be accused of mishandling or misappropriating any funds. Did not presume to handle these funds alone. To those in Corinth, he said, whosoever they approve could bring their gift and go with him to Jerusalem. He wanted everyone to know exactly what was being done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there, verse 20 and 21. He said, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The Apostle Paul wanted everyone to approve of what he was doing. He didn't want anyone to think that what he was doing was deceitful, that he was mishandling or misappropriating any funds. He wanted to be honest. In our society, many times, many of us handle sometimes very large sums of money. We need to be very careful in the manner in which we conduct our business to make sure that what we do is honest. That we're open, we're above board with everything. That there's no deceit whatsoever in any of our business dealings. Sometimes that's difficult to do. Sometimes you have to suffer wrong. Sometimes you have to allow yourself to be defrauded so that there be no question. 1 Samuel chapter 12, there in verses 3 and 4, Samuel made a statement, "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And Samuel was a prophet of God as well as a priest. He had every opportunity to mishandle or to misuse sums of money or sacrifices that were offered. He could have misused and abused his office. Many of the high priests did. But Samuel wanted everybody to know for sure that he had not taken advantage of anyone. Have I taken anybody's animals at all? Have I defrauded anyone? Have I oppressed anyone? Have I taken any bribe to pervert justice? If I have, you show it to me, and I'll make it right. That's the kind of attitude that Samuel had. Notice what they said in verse 4. Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Everybody could say about Samuel, you've been just as honest as the day is long. There's nothing in your business dealings, there's nothing in your handling of the affairs of the priest's office or your office as a prophet. There's nothing that you've done that anyone can find fault with. He was honest in his business dealings. Wouldn't it be great in our society today, whether you're talking about public or private affairs, that people could say in truth at the end of their tenure what Samuel was able to say here? Samuel served all of his life. Can you imagine the kind of world that we would live in if people at the end of their tenure in office, or if anyone who has any dealings with anybody else, and that's all of us, could say at the end of their life what Samuel said? Tell me if I have defrauded anybody. Tell me if I've taken anything that didn't belong to me. And people would say, no, you've been honest in all your dealings. There was an article in Reader's Digest a number of years ago. It goes back many years, April of 1988. The article was titled, That Ethical Edge. It was dealing with the ethics of our society. And as we all know, they're not very good. But the conclusion of this article was that it pays to be honest. That you would be far more prosperous in business if you just be honest. That's a sermon that every one of us can preach every day of our lives. Because we all do business in some way at some time with someone. Even if we're not in business, if we're not don't operate a factory or whatever, or restaurant or any kind of business of any kind, maybe we're not in business doing business with the public, but every one of us are in business. We do business with doctors. We do business with people in stores. We do business with the electric company, with the gas company. We do business with people who sell us automobiles, who sell us houses. All kinds of activities that we're involved in on a regular basis. Just how honest are we? Can we make the same statement as Samuel made? Here's another one. This is something that everyone at some time or other has been involved in working for someone else or employing someone else. There are principles in Scripture that we need to observe. The Scripture deals with them in relation to servants to masters. Ephesians the 6th chapter and also Colossians the 3rd chapter. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto the Lord. Now, we all understand that we don't have slaves today. We don't have a master-slave relationship. But I believe this sets forth a principle here that serves in regard to the employer-employee relationship. As he continues in verse 6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. You see, the text clarifies. You don't have to be talking to a bond slave or a bond servant. Whether you're bond or free, the same principle applies. And so these principles apply in regard to the master or in regard to the employer-employee relationship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he said, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with thy service of men pleaser, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In those same context, he talks about the master, making sure that the master knows that he has a master in heaven. As Paul continues to deal with this in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 6, he talks about the responsibility of the master there in verse 9. Ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect to person with him. Doesn't matter whether you're an employer or an employee. No matter which end of the stick you're on, as they say sometimes. You have a responsibility to God to be loyal to your employer, and employers are to be loyal to their employees. They're to treat them like they want God to treat them. Remember what he said here? Not with our service as men pleasers, but as the service of Christ. How are you supposed to work? You work just like you're working for the Lord, because in fact you are. The masters, same thing. You do what you do because it's the will of the Lord. Because you're going to give an account. You have a master in heaven. So there's none of us that are without a master. We all have someone to whom we are responsible. And so we need to be careful in the manner in which we work. We work just like we're working for the Lord. He said in verse 5, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. Singleness of heart has to do with the idea of dedication, a purpose. That you're dedicated to do what you ought to be doing in the manner that you ought to be doing it, in the manner that the employer prescribes. My dad told me a story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. When I was just a youngster. About this fella that was hiring somebody to work for him. And the guy came out there and applied for the job, and the farmer told him, said, I want you to go out there to that new wagon and cut the tongue out of it and go out in the woods and find a good straight tree, and you cut on your tongue and you put in that wagon. I said, that's crazy. He said, I'm not going to do that. That's dumb to cut that new tongue out and go put a tree in out of the woods in there for a tongue. Not going to do it. I said, okay, I can't use you. Another guy came out, same situation. He said, I'm not going to do that. That's silly. To cut up a perfectly brand new wagon tongue and place it with a tree. I'm not going to do it. Well, I can't use you. The third guy came out there. He told him to cut that new tongue out. He got to chop an axe. He cut that tongue right half in two. Went out in the woods and chopped down a tree and carried it up and trimmed it and put it in there for a new tongue. The guy said, all right, you're hired. Now go to town and buy me a new wagon tongue and bring it back here and put it in the wagon. You see, as long as it's honorable, it doesn't matter if what your employer tells you to do is silly. If you think it's dumb, if your employer tells you to do it, he's the one paying your wages, you do it. Now, if you don't like the way the business is run in our society that we live in today, you can resign your position and you can go find employment somewhere else, or you can start your own business. We have those freedoms in our society today, but if you're working for a man, you give him respect, you give him loyalty, you do what he says. You see, when we do that, we're preaching a sermon. I said, I don't know if that story is true or not, but my dad told me that, and it made a big impression on me as a young boy. When you're working for someone, you do things the way they tell you to do them, because they're paying you wages. Now, obviously, if it's something that is unethical, something that's immoral and ungodly, no, you can't do that. Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So our first obligation is to God. So I can't do something that's immoral and ungodly in order to make sure I keep my job. But otherwise, it doesn't matter. I'm loyal to my employer. That brings us to the next point. In regard to unselfishness in service, our Lord is the perfect example. In Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 38, the text says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. If we follow the example of our Lord, if we should follow him in the day of his life, then we'll find him filling that day in serving other people. After he had preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was met by a leper who asked for help. And Jesus had just finished teaching a long lesson. I suspect he was probably tired. He was a human being and a physical body. He got tired just like you get tired. He just finished preaching this long sermon. And the guy asked him for help, and Jesus healed him. When the centurion came beseeching him in behalf of his palsied servant, notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And you could multiply these examples over and over and over and over. Jesus went about doing good. That's what they said about him. They went about doing good. He was willing to serve. On one occasion, he taught his disciples a lesson of humility by washing their feet. And he asked them, do you know what I've done to you? And obviously they knew he'd washed their feet. It was hard to figure that out. But what he was doing was teaching them a lesson in humility. And he pointed out to them what he had done to them, they need to be willing to do for each other. It doesn't matter how lowly the task is. I got a good lesson in humility back many years ago. I was working for Sears and Roebuck in Tupelo, Mississippi. And one day they made me a department manager. I sort of like the fellow was. Yesterday I couldn't spell department manager. Now I are one. And I didn't know beans about what I was doing hardly, but they made me a department manager. My head got kind of swelled up. I'm part of management now. And you know what? The store manager came by and asked me to come in and sweep the floors the next day. Well, I had a wife and kids to support. I went in and I swept the floors. He gave me a good dose of humility. I'm a department manager. I'm not supposed to sweep floors. Well, yes, you do what you're asked to do. Doesn't matter how lowly the task is, we are servants. Obviously, we no longer have miraculous powers, but since man still stands in need of our help, there are many ways that we as Christians can help one another. We just need to look around and see. We don't need to wait to be asked. If a yard needs cutting, someone's not able to do it for themselves, then go cut it. Whatever needs to be done, the dishes need to be washed, food needs to be cooked, whatever kind of help they need, we need to be willing to do that. A few weeks ago, I went to visit my brother-in-law, and my sister was trying to cut his hair and shave him. And it's obvious she didn't know what she was doing. I'm not a barber, but I cut my boy's hair. I know a little about cutting hair. So I offered to cut his hair. And well, then would you shave him? Okay, yes. I hadn't shaved somebody in a long, long time. But I did what I could. Because he couldn't do it for himself. We find a lot of situations where people can't do things for themselves. And so we do what we can to help them. That's unselfishness in service. Our Lord was unselfish. He's willing to humble himself and do whatever was necessary. So must we. In our family, we can demonstrate love. In the Ephesian letter, Paul sets forth the principles there that Christians need to live by in regard to the home. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Even as. You see, the relationship exists in the home. But this is not done as a tyrant would dominate someone else. As Paul deals with this idea of the wives and their submission to their husbands, you'll notice in that context, he points out that the husband, who is the head of the wife, he said in verse 23. But verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse 28, he said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. There's that comparison again. Just like the Lord loves and cherishes the church and was willing to give himself for it, so husbands ought to have this kind of an attitude toward their wife. And when husbands have this kind of an attitude toward their wife, it'll be hard for a wife to recognize her husband as the head of the house. It won't be difficult for her to submit herself to him, because her husband loves her just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the same relationship, their children. And Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, he said, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment of a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up to the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The reason that parents teach and train their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is because they love them. If we follow these principles, homes would not be torn apart like they are today. Children would not be victimized by unloving parents. I just read an account yesterday or day before about this mother who left her children in the car, strapped in car seat, I believe it was for 15 hours. They were discovered and taken to the hospital, but they died. The mother's charged with murder. She was hanging out with friends. This kind of situation can be multiplied over and over and over and over. A number of years ago, I read an account of a mother who put her children in the car and ran the car off in the lake. Killed her children. You know why? So she could be with her boyfriend. He didn't like her children. We live in an awful, awful society that in many cases has no respect whatsoever for husband, wife, children. They just don't care about family, period. If we're going to be the kinds of people that God wants us to be, we've got to show the world the kind of family life that we ought to have. Now, obviously, in this lesson, we don't have time to go into all the details about family, but husbands are directed by God to love their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives are taught to reverence their husbands, to be in submission to them. That's the way God designed it. I didn't design it like that. God did. He designed children to obey their parents in the way that the Lord directs them to do. That's what that means. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the way the Lord designed it to be. But children today, they rule the roost. Parents don't rule children. Children rule parents. They tell parents what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. They tell the parents what they're going to do. And parents submit to their children. And that's one of the reasons that our society is in such a mess today. I was talking with a preacher friend the other day. One of the biggest problems in our society today is the men thrown in the towel. We've abdicated our role as head of the family. If we're going to demonstrate this sermon, we're going to have to do it the way God designed family to be. We're going to have to show love in the family. Husband, love your wives. Wives, love their husbands. Reverence their husbands. Children, obey their parents. And as Paul taught later, to requite their parents. When their parents get bored where they can't take care of themselves, children are there to take care of them. I talked to my sister this morning. She said, "All my children are still here. They've been there for about 2 days." Doing what they ought to be doing. Showing love for their parents. That's a sermon that every one of us can preach. Here's another one we can preach. There should be a burning desire in the heart of every Christian to honor God in worship at every opportunity. David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. And at times, as parents, have you told your children, y'all get up, we got to go to church today. And you said it about like that. Now, what do you think your children learned from that statement? Seems to me that they learn from statements similar to that, that going to worship is a drudgery, is something that I have to do. Please understand that we're not here because we have to be here. We're here because we want to be here, because it's a joy to be assembled together to worship God with the saints. I was glad when they said, come, let's go into the house of the Lord. God wants faithful and true worshipers. John chapter 4, there at verse 23. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship in spirit and in truth. The idea involved in the word spirit, as translated there, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the attitude of heart that we possess. Our disposition in regard to worship. We've got to get that fixed first. Then we can worship in truth. If we're not at the planned place of worship, when the time for worship has arrived, then we're not what God is looking for. I heard a story a number of years ago about this lady who walked to the assemblies on a regular basis. Lived quite a ways from the church building, but she walked every service, rain or shine. And she walked past this man's house to get to the building. And this went on for quite some time, and this man decided he was going to go see what there was about this assembly down there that made this lady so faithful in her assembly together with the saints. And after a period of time, the man was converted, became a Christian. It resulted from the faithfulness of this woman in assembling together with the saints of God. That's a sermon you can preach. Every time the doors are open to the place of worship, we can be there. Unless we're hindered by illness, we can be in the assembly. It's not hard for us to get to the assembly today. Most all of us have modern automobiles, and if you don't have one, there's somebody to come by and pick you up and bring you to the assembly. You don't have to walk today. You can ride in comfort and be in the assembly every time the doors are open. Faithfulness in worship. God requires no more of any individual than just pure faithfulness in service to Him. Now, these are just a few things that we talked about that we as children of God can do. This preaches one of the most effective sermons that anybody can ever preach. Because it's a sermon that's lived every day. Those sermons that are demonstrated, people can see them in your life. They know the kind of person you are by the way that you live, by the way you conduct your business, by the way you serve other people. These sermons are preached where the greater number of people are to be found. They're out there in the marketplace. They're in the grocery store. They're in the schoolroom. They're in the workplace. They're in the park. They're on vacation. They're everywhere you go. There's people watching you, seeing what kind of person you really are. So, what sermons are you preaching? Oh, you may not ever get in the pulpit. But remember the song? We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. But the type is crooked. But the print is blurred. What do people see in your lives? What kind of sermons are you preaching? Do people see you as a person that's dedicated, that's determined to serve the Lord at all costs? To serve your fellow man? To be honest in the things that you do in your business? Can they see that you are indeed the kind of person that God would have you to be? If not, then why not? Why aren't you preaching the sermons that you can preach every day of your life? If it's because you have lost your desire to be the kind of person that God would have you to be, you can renew that desire. You can receive forgiveness for the sins that you've committed, for the negligence that you have been involved in, and you can rededicate your life. You can determine that you're now going to be the kind of person that you ought to be, so people can see Christ living in you. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But the salt that lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." We need to be the example that our Lord was. You can be. If you're not a Christian today, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can be obedient to the gospel. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water then for remission of your sins. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The only way you can get into Christ is to be baptized into it. It's in that baptism and being immersed in water that you contact with the blood of Christ. And His blood then cleanses you from all sin. And as a result, then the Lord will add you to His church, as He did in Acts chapter 2, there verse 47. If you have obeyed the gospel and you haven't been living as you should, why not come back to Him today? Repenting of your sin, asking God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for Him.